Father's favorite hymn. I think of him whenever we sing that. My dad used to say, God is faithful. Let me just move this here. What is good to see each and every one of you this morning braving his people. Well, before we turn to the Word of God, let's talk again to the God of the Word. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you again for your presence here with us today. We've met today to worship you, and we've sung our songs in praise of Jesus, and now we pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Open our eyes to your truth. Help us to see Jesus. For we pray in the name above all names, the name of Jesus the Christ, our Savior and Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, there was a news photographer that needed pictures of a fire. And so his boss hired a plane for him at the airport to get up and take some pictures of the fire. And when he arrived, the plane was ready, and he jumped in and yelled, take off! And so they got in the air, and once in the air, the photographer shouted, now he said, make some low passes over the fire. And the pilot asked, why? And the man said, because I'm the photographer, and I'm taking pictures of the fire. Alarmed, the pilot said, you mean you're not the flight instructor? The moral to the story, don't assume, right? Don't assume. You know, when I came to Jesus Christ, I assumed that my passion for the Lord would never fade. Maybe you were the same. You talked to your friends about Christ. Perhaps you even led some to the Lord. But over time, our passion, our love can go cold. Our desperate early days when we cried out to the Lord because we didn't know what to do have given way to a degree of confidence and assurance in the Christian life. You and I perhaps have seen a lot, we've heard a lot, we've learned a lot, and we've built a track record. We've accumulated a fair amount of wisdom, and that's why we are in great danger. We discover why in the life of a man named Asa. Now, you probably haven't heard about this Old Testament king in a while, maybe ever. I forgot about him until I read Jim Cimbala's book a while ago, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Did anybody here read that book? Okay, it's a good book. What he wrote made me reevaluate my life and ministry. I want to share it with you today. Most Bible readers, unless they're history buffs, kind of doze off after finishing the stories of Saul and King David and Solomon, the famous kings. Many don't even know that Israel split into a north and a south kingdom after Solomon. I want to invite you to turn your Bible with me to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. Asa was Solomon's great-grandson. Now, you all remember Solomon. He's the wisest man that ever lived in the Old Testament. God gave him three whole chapters, this man Asa, three chapters in the book of 2 Chronicles for a reason. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the reason these people's lives were recorded for us were as examples. We're supposed to learn something from them. And I believe Asa's biography is one of the most important in all of Scripture, especially for us today. Now, Asa wasn't brought up to worship the God of his people, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His great-grandfather Solomon strayed from the God of the Bible at the end of his life. Asa's grandfather Rehoboam and then Abijah, his father, let idol worship take over what was supposed to be a godly society. Baal or Baal, the god of thunder, was welcomed as a help to the crops. Asherah poles were in honor of the fertility mother goddess Asherah. They were also common, and some parents even offered their children in the fires of Moloch as child sacrifices. Israel was polytheistic. Now, what does that mean, polytheistic? Anybody know? They worshipped many gods. They believed that Jehovah God was kind of like the top god, but you wanted good crops, right? You wanted your lambs and your goats to have offspring, right? So you worship fertility gods. You worship the gods of the land. That was the thinking back then. They were polytheistic. And in such a pagan climate, I wonder who it was that got through to Asa and convinced him to seek the Lord. We don't know. But 2 Chronicles 14, verses 1 to 6, tells us what he did early in his rule. And I want to direct your attention there now. The Bible says in the New International Version, it says, and Abijah rested with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days, the country was at peace for 10 years. Now, that was really something to have peace back then. Verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah, and since the land was at peace, no one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. This is the word of the Lord. Let me encourage you to leave your Bible open, because we're going to be looking at chapters 14, 15, and 16. But in essence, Asa said, time out, everybody. We have a mess on our hands. The foreign gods, the altars, and the immorality must go. We're going to clean house. We're going to obey the Lord's commands. We're going to call on him with all our hearts. Now, you've got to remember, these were the Israelites. These were the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. They were in a special chosen land, but they were in a terrible spiritual condition. Their godly heritage did not prevent consequences of disobeying God. Punishment was certain if they didn't turn back to God. And so the first step in any spiritual awakening, I'm going to call it demolition. Demolition, getting rid of the sin in our lives and our land. We can't make progress in seeking God without first tearing down the idols in our souls. We need to take out the sinful trash that we didn't notice, because that's what's holding back God's blessing in our lives, in our churches, and in our land. I wonder if anybody said, Asa, excuse me, King Asa, but your father built that shrine. Your grandfather dedicated that statue. Are you sure you want to demolish them? If they had said that, Asa probably would have replied, tear it down right now. Tear it down right now. They're wrong. The idolatry came from the Canaanites, and we're not Canaanites. God will never bless us as long as these things stand. Tear it down. That's what he would have said. That's repentance, folks. That's turning from sin to God. That's what repentance means. Anytime people are hungry to truly know the Lord, the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin. It's not my job to convict people of sin. The Holy Spirit does that. And they're miserable until they get rid of sin in their life. When that happens in marriages, couples deal with long buried issues hurting their marriage. Adults look closer at their choices of entertainment. Church members begin to see the damage caused by gossip, criticism, racial attitudes, and self-centeredness. Now, I admit this sounds old-fashioned. I'm sure I'm out of step with the modern habit of claiming God's blessing regardless of how we live. But what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that sin grieves the Holy Spirit, and it quenches his power in us. Without his blessing, we miss out totally on what God has for us. And I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing in my life and in our church and in our country. What is it people say, God bless America? Well, it's time for America to bless God, right? You know what destroys most churches? It's not immorality. It's not drugs. It's not the ACLU. It's not government oppression. It's not even a lack of money. Rather, it is gossip and slander among Christians in the church. And that's what grieves the Holy Spirit. I know of a pastor who says this. He said, if you ever hear a member speak critically or slander anyone, me, an usher, a choir member, anybody else, you have authority to stop them in mid-sentence and say, excuse me, who hurt you? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Was it the pastor? Let's go to his office right now. He'll apologize to you. We'll pray together so God can restore peace to his body. But we're not going to let you criticize people who aren't present to defend themselves. And if you're ever the one doing the loose talking, we'll confront you. That's what the pastor said. Now, he said they've had to confront a few people along the way, but the members' commitment to live with clean hearts and clean speech before the Lord prevents many problems before they even get started. So Asa's early years were marked by a national house cleaning, and God blessed the king, and God blessed the people in response. But then came a great challenge. Sadly, seeking God, living for God, is not worry-free. After 10 years of peace, a huge Cushite, that's another word for Ethiopia, army, suddenly invaded Asa's corner of the world for no apparent reason. Now, I want you to notice with me that Asa's godliness did not guarantee a smooth road for the rest of his life. Folks, we live in a world where there's a lot of evil, if you haven't noticed. And that evil sometimes affects God's people. In such a moment, seekers after God have a reservoir of faith ready to meet new problems. They know exactly what to do. Look with me at 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. The Bible says, Asa called to the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Now, what we see here is that Asa's faith was not some kind of instant pudding mix grabbed from the shelf of the pantry in an emergency. He and his people had already been seeking God and calling on God for 10 years. So there was no panic. They cried for God to arise and defend them, and he did. He did. The Bible says the Cushites were defeated despite their overwhelming numbers because verse 14 says, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. Folks, this is a classic example of the biblical principle found in Hebrews 11:6. The Bible says anyone who comes to him, that's God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I cannot say it strongly enough. When we seek God, he will bless us. We must not seek the blessing. We must seek God with our whole heart. But if we stop seeking him, all bets are off, no matter who we are. No matter how much talent, no matter how many diplomas you have, all bets are off if you stop seeking God. After the battle, a prophet met Asa and his army to reinforce what had just happened. And he said to them in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, he said, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah, that's the kingdom that Asa ruled over, and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. The cause and effect relationship there couldn't be much clearer, could it? If you seek the Lord, he's with you when you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found, but if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Don't think you can just coast on what you accomplished in the past, basically, he's saying. And the more we seek God, the more we see that we need him. And so the revival continues under Asa, okay? Asa is encouraged by this experience. He begins to look around. He discovers some things he missed earlier. The altar in the temple was broken, so he immediately orders that it be fixed. He calls a solemn assembly of the whole population. He makes a new covenant with them to agree together to seek God. And verse 16 tells us he even busted the queen mother for idolatry. Okay? That's pretty significant. This king is serious about pleasing God. Let me ask you, though, what about you? What about me? Are we really serious about seeking God, about serving him? Many churchgoers find family pressures too much to handle sometimes. Others are preoccupied with a middle-class lifestyle or with either being white or being black or Asian, Hispanic, whatever. But God didn't call us to be white, middle-class Christians. He called us to be followers of Jesus Christ, period. Whatever God asks takes priority over all other loyalties. Being American isn't more important than being a seeker after God, is it? Preserving our culture isn't more important than advancing God's kingdom. Whatever God approves of must come first. Whatever grieves him must go. Look with me at verse 17. The Bible says that Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Asa understood. He understood who deserved his first loyalty. It wasn't the queen mother. It wasn't his country. It wasn't his tradition or anything else. It was God alone. What a wonderful example of single-hearted service to the Lord. Now, I wish Asa's story ended here. But it doesn't. You know what a blunder is? A blunder is a huge mistake when you make it, okay? It's a blunder. 25 years go by. Somewhere along the way, it's happened in many churches, church leaders, whole denominations. Asa stopped feeling his need to seek the Lord. He chose his way over God's way. We don't know why. Maybe the cares of life made him spiritually soft. Maybe he thought he could relax and just coast. But the Bible teaches that we're either drawing near to God or we're falling away. There's no middle ground. One day, Asa received news that a small army to the north was blockading his territory. They were trying to close the border. It wasn't nearly the size of the Ethiopians 25 years earlier. What would Asa do now? What would he do? Would he call the nation to prayer and fasting? What would he do? Let's look what the Bible says. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple, out of his own palace, and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram. That's a country just to his north, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said. Let's be allies here. Help me out, okay? Now, this is stranger, folks, than Ripley's Believe It or Not. Asa built his success on seeking God. And now he's dipping into the Lord's coffers for a bribe of a pagan king, no less. And the king of Aram was willing to be bought. His army put pressure on Asa's enemy, who quickly backed away from attacking Jerusalem. In other words, the plan worked. Asa probably felt proud of himself, his negotiation, his political skill. The people realized they had a very clever leader, and while Asa's court officials were high-fiving each other on the brilliant maneuver he had just completed, in walked another prophet named Hanani. And when he spoke, the smiles vanished. Look at verse 7. Hanani said, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. In other words, there was no way that Asa could ever oppose the king of Aram in the future. He was locked into cooperating with this pagan empire. But God's messenger pressed on. He said in verse 8, were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them out of your hand, into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And if you underline things in your Bible, that's a good one to underline, verse 9. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war. Folks, we can easily make the same blunder that Asa did. Many churches today think, you know, whatever works, that's the way to go. If a method packs the pews and pays the bills, why, it must be God's will, right? Visible results prove a strategy is heaven-ordained. But folks, such thinking is in for a rude awakening when we stand before the Lord. Today, just as in Asa's day, God is searching. He's looking for someone, anyone who that will passionately seek him, someone determined to please God no matter what, with every thought and action. For such a person or group, God will prove himself mighty. His power will fill their lives and give them victory. The Bible says day after day, God keeps looking, searching throughout the whole earth. Doesn't anyone want to call out for his blessing? Upon whom can he pour his grace? Isn't anyone interested? I like this slide. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let's take off on what? Sprite, right? I like that. Spirit. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Are you thirsty for God? Do you seek him with your whole heart? Or do you tell him, God, I got the week covered. I'll see you on Sunday, you know? I wish I could tell you that Asa fell on his knees in confession and repentance, that he begged for forgiveness for inventing his own solution instead of calling on God, that he was again a fully committed follower of God. But in fact, the exact opposite happened. Look with me at 2 Chronicles 16:10. The Bible says that Asa was angry with the seer, that's the prophet, because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison, and at the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of his people. Asa got hard-hearted, and he stayed that way. The young king who once led a whole nation in seeking God now became a cold-hearted oppressor of his people. Now stop a minute and think with me. Compare Asa with his great-great-grandfather David, who in his latter years made mistakes. In fact, David's blunders were even worse. He had a one-night stand with a married woman and follow-up murder of her husband. But when rebuked by God's prophet, David broke down and he said, "I have sinned. I have sinned greatly in what I have done." And he confessed his sin to God. No wonder he was called a man after God's own heart. See, you don't have to be perfect to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. You just have to seek God with your whole heart. And if you sin, confess it. Because we have a forgiving God. The God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances. I wonder, how will your story end? Asa's story illustrates how people who stop seeking God can get crusty and arrogant. They think they know everything, and a prophetic rebuke only irritates them. But people with a seeking heart, they may still make mistakes, but their response to rebuke and correction shows the condition of their heart. It determines what God can do with them in the future. You know, if Asa, like David, had humbled himself, if he had humbled himself before God, who knows how his life could have ended? But he didn't. And Asa's closing picture is pitiful. As an old man, the Bible says he developed a painful case of foot trouble. Maybe it was gout. We don't know. But it was very painful. And he hobbled around his palace, every step bringing pain to him. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. And then in the 41st year of his life, of his reign, Asa died. Which one are you? Are you an Asa or a David today? Will you continue to seek God or proudly make your own way? I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I'm just thinking out loud with you about the lessons from this man's life. Asa began his career doing right, but he finished all wrong. And sadly, many Christians haven't learned from his example. And if that's the case, we need to repent and seek the Lord with our whole heart. Asa's life reminds us why Jesus had to come and why we need a Savior, folks. The first part of his life points to Jesus, who wholeheartedly served God and others. But the difference is that Jesus never faltered. He remained true to the end. And for everyone that has failed, folks, Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we deserve to die for our mistakes and sin. When you trust in him, the Bible says your sins are forgiven and your his righteousness is given to you as a gift from God the Father. That's called grace, folks. Jesus got the cross we deserve so that we can receive the heaven that he deserves. Think about that. That's what grace is all about. I'm so glad it's not karma that we get what we deserve. Jesus took it so that we can be blessed. Thank God. Today, to be fully committed to God means wholeheartedly following Jesus. And if you'll repent and turn away from your sin and say, "Father, please accept me and adopt me, not for what I have done, but for what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross," the Bible says you become a child of God that very day. Let me give you a more modern illustration. Ever heard of this guy? Most of us know who Billy Graham was. In 1945, Billy Graham seemed like he came out of nowhere. He began filling auditoriums across America, preaching to as many as, get this, 38,000 people a night. Okay? But in 1945, there were two other preachers that packed auditoriums. Their names were Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford. Ever heard of them? Both accomplished the same thing as Billy Graham and more. One college president called Chuck Templeton the most gifted and talented young man in America today for preaching, okay? Bron Clifford was a 25-year-old fireball in 1945. Many believe Clifford was the most gifted preacher the church had seen in centuries, okay? One reporter wrote, at the age of 25, young Clifford touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any other clergyman his age in American history. National leaders vied for his attention. Now, we all know Billy Graham's name, but I doubt that many people know the names of Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford. All three began their ministries in 1945. All three came out of the starting block like rocket ships. So why aren't we familiar with the names Templeton and Clifford? Well, I'll tell you. 5 years later, 1950, Chuck Templeton left the ministry to pursue a career in radio and television and a newspaper columnist. Templeton decided he was no longer a believer in Christ in the traditional sense, and by 1950, he no longer believed the truth of the gospel. In 1946, Bron Clifford signed a contract with MGM to star in movies. By 1954, he'd lost his family, his ministry, his health, and then his life. Alcohol and financial problems did him in. He wound up leaving his wife and children at just 35 years of age. This once great preacher died from cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel on the edge of Amarillo, Texas. Like King Asa, Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford began right, but they ended wrong. What about you? Are you someone who used to serve and seek God? Are you one whose Christian life is maybe not what it used to be? I don't know. But maybe someone here today is a 21st century King Asa. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:13, then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers. And when he died as a man who formally served God and sought God. But in the end, his epitaph simply read, he did not seek help from the Lord. Like Asa, many Christians today face a choice. We can justify our backsliding and say, you know, don't tell me that my spiritual life needs correction. I'm getting along okay. Everything is still working, right? Still working. Leave me alone. Or like David, we could admit the truth and repent. Folks, anything and everything is possible with God if we will approach him with a broken and a contrite spirit. We must humble ourselves, get rid of the sin in our lives, and keep leaning on God instead of our own understanding. One thing determines your future and mine. One thing, will we seek after the Lord? Not how many times do you come to church, not how much money do you put in the offering plate. Those are good things, but will you seek the Lord with your whole heart? That determines your future. The blessings we receive and pass along to others all hang on this truth. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you believe that? Good. Then let's do it. Let's do it. As we close, I want to invite you to pray. Pray for repentance, for healing, for help, for God's provision, for victory. But let's seek God together and plead for his will to be done in our lives, in this church, in this community, that Jesus Christ will be glorified. Let's seek him and not just his blessing. So as we close, I want to bow for a few minutes just to have some silent prayer to give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord in your heart. And then I'll close in prayer. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of King Asa, the reminder to keep our eyes on you and to seek you with our whole heart. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin we have in Christ. He took what we deserve so that we can be your sons and daughters. Lord, I thank you for each one that is here today. I pray that you would encourage them with your word. I ask this in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and every good word. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.